Several of us have been here for a couple weeks, and several of us have only been here for one, so we'll probably do a little review, but before we do that, we'll have a word of prayer and get started here. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace, for looking at our sin and understanding that we need you. We need you to save us from ourselves. Be with us as we try to understand what that means for our lives, how we live as saved people in this world. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to do the quick review again of 2 weeks ago. This is the summary of Romans in one page. So what Paul's message in the Romans, in the book of Romans, is basically that Jesus is Lord, that he is Israel's Messiah and the true Lord, and that is a royal summons of submission, obedience, and allegiance. That's kind of the theme of what being Lord means and how we respond to Jesus as Lord. Also, the major theme in Romans is God's righteousness. And whether that means that we are made right or that we are part of the covenant faithfulness of God through all of time is part of the dialogue. We'll have a little bit more of that today. But God's covenant with Israel is fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and that God's righteousness is preserved through that. Justification is the major theme as a free gift of God through grace alone. And the basic concept is it grace plus something? Is it grace plus works? Or do we have to earn that grace? And the basic theme in Romans is not. Works righteousness is not the way to become right with God. Justification is a free gift from God. Nothing we can do can overcome that. And then Israel, in chapters 9 through 11, Israel is rejected. Paul talks about Israel's rejection of the gospel and kind of talks about that as a divine mystery, but also understand that God's laws are somehow divine and somehow God's laws have a purpose. Maybe it's a negative purpose, maybe it's a positive purpose, but they need to somehow be fulfilled. And that Paul's concept is that that divine law is fulfilled only through Christ. That Christ is the way that gets fulfilled. And then there's the whole section after 12 through 15 about new life in Christ and what it means to have new life in Christ, that Christ gives us, each of us who believe, a unique gift for ministry. We have something to do, and that those works, you might say, are through the Spirit indwelling within us. And that we have this concept of a living sacrifice that we are now following submissively and obediently to Christ in our lives. So that's 2 weeks ago. And the last week we talked about the Reformation and its interpretation. And we started with the Pelagian heresy, which basically, if you kind of boil down, is believes that we are inherently good and able to save ourselves, and that Jesus died to help us help ourselves, and that our holiness somehow qualifies us for grace. So that was, again, through the church in about 400 AD, was rejected by the Catholic Church, and the opposite of that became the standard that we are not inherently good. We have original sin, and we can't do anything about that. Jesus died because we're totally incapable of saving ourselves, and that we don't need to have qualifications for grace. God comes to us regardless of our qualifications and kind of makes us holy rather than prerequisite for grace. So then we talked about how that kind of distorted itself up through the 1500s, and the Catholics, where performing good works and paying indulgences really became a way of gaining acceptance within the church. And they did a lot of that for different reasons, but the reformers really looked at that as the major need for reform and of their institutions, and went back to the concept of Scripture alone, faith alone, and grace alone was the kind of the rallying cry of the reformers against the traditional Catholic Church at that time. So justification really became this kind of dividing line between Catholics and Protestants, and justification defined here is God's act of removing the guilt and penalty of our sin and declaring sinners righteous through Christ's atoning sacrifice. So that's how that is defined both for Catholics and Protestants. We both believe that just we are justified by grace alone through faith, but the Catholics are adding this other concept, which is that faith is active in, through charity and good works and doing the sacraments throughout your life, and that the concept, if you don't have works, if you're the faith without works is really dead. So that you have this concept of both faith and works is pretty dominant within that tradition and rejected by the reformers, that the works were not required, that the works were an outgrowth of Christ's life within you and not something you needed to do to ensure your salvation. Okay? That's where we were. So now we're going to talk a little about what I call the new perspective and why the new perspective came online and was effective. And basically, we need to look at Judaism as one of the reasons for this whole new perspective. And what was Judaism like during Paul's time and then during the Reformation? So during Paul's, when he was writing Romans, basically he was raised as a Second Temple Judaism. That basically the First Temple was destroyed when they went to Babylon, right? They came back, the remnant came back, rebuilt the temple. The temple gets destroyed again in 70 A.D., after Paul lived and died. So he was a Second Temple Jew, which means basically we still have a temple, we still have the sacrifices, we have the ritual sacrifices at the temple, but we're all subjected to Roman rule. The Roman was trying to stabilize everything, so there's this really touchy relationship between the Romans and the temple Judaism at that point. During the Reformation, however, after 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, Judaism basically became synagogue-based, where you have rabbis and teachers, but it's more localized. There's not this national center of the religion. So it becomes more of an ethnic concept, that your ethnic identity as a Jew was based on following the laws and doing those symbolic covenant membership relationship kinds of things, which includes the dietary restrictions that you know, the circumcision and doing the Sabbath observances. So those are how a Jew would be identified as part of the covenant and be part of that. Now, during the Reformation, Jews in many places were expelled and persecuted. In Germany, where Luther was, basically the Jews had been expelled. So there's some concept that Luther may not have ever met a Jew. So he may not even know what they were about. They were expelled from Spain and other places as well. Some places they were tolerated, primarily because they made a bunch of money and they could pay taxes. And that was a reason to tolerate the Jews among you in your midst. So that's kind of a background of what happened. So when Luther first developed his theology about the Jews, he believed that the current corruption of the church, these whole concepts of indulgences and things of that nature, were the primary reason that the Jews did not convert to Christianity. And he said, this is kind of a quote from him, the church has dealt with the Jews as if they were dogs and not human beings. They have done nothing for them but curse them and seize their wealth. I hope that if the Jews are treated friendly and instructed kindly through the Bible, they will become real Christians and come back to the ancestral faith of prophets and patriarchs. Very condescending language in and of itself right there, but it's a sense of teach them the Bible, teach them about their what their prophet said, and maybe they'll come around. To Jews, however, at the time, Christianity was really considered a false religion, false from the start, back in Jesus' day even, and that the behavior of the Christians over the centuries had really proved that it was a false religion. And they rejected this overture from Luther. And that turned Luther into a very negative person about Jews. He became one of the most virulent and anti-Semites in history. And we'll look about what that really did. So Luther's response to the Jews rejecting him is quoted here. We shall do... What shall we do with these damned, rejected race of Jews, since they live among us and we know that they are liars and blasphemy and cursing? We cannot tolerate them. Perhaps we can spare a few of them from the fire and flames. Let me give you my honest advice. And this is what he advised we do with the Jews. Burn all synagogues. Destroy Jewish holy books. Forbid rabbis to teach. Destroy Jewish homes. Ban Jews from roads and markets. Forbid Jews to make loans. Seize Jewish property. Force Jews to do hard labor. Expel Jews from Christian towns. That's what he said in the 1500s and later in the 20th century. Hitler and the Nazis actually picked up the Lutheran's words, his anti-Jewish writings, and used that in their propaganda and actually implemented that plan. Pretty much word for word. It did exactly what was recommended as a good Lutheran at the time. The Catholics did similar things, mostly in Italy at the time. So in about 1550, there are some of their popes who are reacting to the Reformation in many ways, headed several decrees against the Jews as well, in an attempt to convert the Jews to Christianity, basically, is what they were trying to do. And they felt that if they required the Jews to sell their real estate to Christians, if they ghettoized them into these Jewish communities that were Jewish-restricted, put censorship on the Hebrew books, that would convince them that they should convert to Christianity. That didn't have much effect on Jews either. So what's the new perspective? The new perspective is sort of a reaction in many cases. There's several variations of it. It started in about 1980. There's sort of, you know, like we have many denominations, there's many branches of the new perspective, but it's basically a post-Holocaust Christian-Jewish relationship, trying to repair what has been done through the years, through the centuries, in our Christian-Jewish relationships. It's basically rejecting this whole concept that that Jews are not valid, that they're a false religion, that Christianity is the only way, and looking at how we can kind of think of that in a whole new perspective and understand and appreciate both what Paul says in Romans and how we as Christians should relate to Jews today. N.T. Wright is one of the more respected persons who kind of lead the new perspective today. He is a New Testament scholar and Pauline theologian in England. He is a retired Anglican bishop. He claims to be a Reformed Christian and really likes Calvin and tries to read, like Calvin did, the Bible and understand that Scripture alone is how you would understand and create your theology and relationships. So when he thinks about how we should read the Bible, he's talking about kind of considering both the actual first century conditions, life, what was life like, and Paul's Jewish roots, that Paul was had a lot of upbringing in the Jewish faith, and he didn't really totally reject Judaism. It wasn't like he threw it out. It was part of him, and he appreciated a lot of what the Jewish traditions were in his life. And his attitude towards the Roman Empire was definitely important. He was a Roman citizen. So, you know, he's got this kind of dual relationship, being a Jew and a Roman citizen. And that he basically frames these Jewish symbols, the circumcision, etc., and the basis of his experience. He had to rethink all those things based on his understanding of the risen Christ. How does the risen Christ and these Jewish traditions fit together? That's sort of the perspective in which they're thinking about how we read the Bible in this context. So, from the point of view of this covenant theology, which is a key part of the new perspective, the mainstream Christian church from Augustine through Calvin has basically viewed the Jews that were guilty of work righteousness, which means they were trying to earn merit with God through good works, doing moral works for merit. And that when the new perspective people read Paul and focus on those ways of reading Paul, they see that Paul really is focused on the whole story of God and God's relationship with the covenant from Abraham throughout. And that they see that Jesus is the climax of all that, that Jesus is the Messiah, the resolution of that relationship. And that the Jews, when Paul talks about the works of the law, he really thinks of these as symbols that kind of define a Jew as a member of that covenant community. It's to be different than a pagan. These things you did were to distinguish you as a Jew, as a faithful covenant member, and distinguish you from other people who were more pagan. So when you did these dietary restrictions, you did circumcision, you were just kind of claiming your covenant community. You were not trying to earn your salvation so much as you were trying to have an ethnic identity. So when Paul criticizes and critiques Judaism in the book of Romans, he's really focused on uniting, trying to get together the Jews and the Christians and the Gentiles together as Christians. Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, how do they unite each other? How do they become one people of God and work together and understand each other and don't kind of step on each other's toes by eating pagan meats and things like that? So how do you relate to each other and become more effective as a united people of God? So what he's really critiquing is Jews' somewhat insistence that the covenant was really only for Jews, that it was somehow an ethnic privilege that God selected the Jews and you had this covenant relationship, and that when you follow the Torah or the law, they were thinking of that more of an ethnic talisman where you could really claim that you were part of it, you were saved, etc., and that you really abused that privilege in what you were doing, what they were doing at the time. And basically the Jews were thinking that the law was not about getting saved. It was about staying saved. It was about continuing your relationship. That as a member of the covenant, you were saved. And you did these things as a way of continuing that relationship with God. So when you think of the gospel message that Paul has in Romans, yes, there's this Jesus is Lord, major theme, the resurrection of Christ fulfilled the messianic promise and became a true Lord of the earth. It is the climax of what the prophets had predicted, that Jesus is the one that was predicted by the prophets and came true. And that basically the concept is that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That there is this concept of you're being called, but it is a royal summons. It is a call from God for this submission, obedience, and allegiance. And that faith is actually believing that Jesus is Lord. The whole other concept, major concept in Romans, is this righteousness of God. And that, from the, at least from the new perspective, that is definitely a covenant relationship. That's covenant faithfulness. That God, we're not doing works of merit or the Torah to earn that grace, but it is a free gift of God. And the Reformers generally reject this interpretation of a covenant relationship. Okay? So that when Luther was focused on the Jews and the law and the impact of the law and the negative impact of the law, he really looked at the writings in Galatians. Galatians 1 and 2 really are very negative about the Jews and the law. And Calvin, on the other hand, kind of focused on the more positive relationships of the law, the benefits of the law in Romans. And that kind of distinguishes their ultimate theology and how they went about interpreting the relationships with law. So the righteousness of God. From the new perspective point of view, this is a connection to the rest of Scripture. You're kind of looking at the whole Bible, as we did, you know, the sweep of Scripture at the first meeting. That God remains true to that covenant from Abraham and rescues Israel despite their infidelity many, 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 many times. They sin, they get punished, they get forgiven, they plead for mercy, and God is righteous and merciful. So basically God's righteousness, that God needs to kind of complete this covenant, to fulfill this covenant, is the reason that God saves Israel. That Israel in and of itself can't be saved by its own good works. So we need the righteousness of God that fulfills that. So the covenant justice is, you know, how God will fulfill that covenant, that he does fulfill that in Jesus Christ. But then the question becomes, who is the covenant people when that happens? And Paul is very clear about that the call of Christ to the Gentiles brings them into the covenant community and in essence makes them part of Israel. Okay, so the whole definition of what, when Paul says that God will save Israel, is it just the remnant of the Jews, or is it this new concept of Gentiles and Jews all being brought into the covenant to ultimately be fulfilled through that relationship? And from the new covenant, you know, basically we mentioned earlier that the Reformers basically ignored or didn't like Romans 9 through 11 because it talks about the Jews and how they will ultimately be saved. So the new perspective people really see this as the climax of the book, not Romans 8, which is all that glorious stuff, but Romans 9 through 11 kind of tells us how we, both the Gentiles and the Jews, will all be brought together and God will fulfill the covenant with relationship, because Abraham, you know, had faith and that was part of it. But the Jewish sinners and the Gentile sinners are both welcome, redeemed, and justified through the covenant relationship. And that's an important message that Paul is predicting. He does say that the Gentiles will come first, but then the Jews will come after, that kind of thing. So you've got that kind of dichotomy there. But the new perspective is saying that that's really what Paul is saying there, and that's an important thing, not just an appendix or a side effect that the Protestant Reformation kind of thought about it. As I mentioned last week, basically the Reformers were having trouble because they wanted to use this whole negative Judaism thing to whack ahead the Catholics and say, you're doing exactly the same thing, so repent. But the new perspective sees it a little differently. Okay, justification, a major theme in Romans. And this is a major dividing point between new perspective and current traditional Protestant theology. So what the new perspective people try to understand is what the word righteous means. When God makes you righteous, what does that really mean? What's happening at that point in your life? And basically the new perspective interprets that word from the Jewish roots at the time of the when Paul lived, as a courtroom concept. It is basically you have a judge, God, let's say in this case, and you have two people which have different perspectives on a given issue and want a judgment. And basically the concept is that when the judge decides in your favor, you are vindicated for that effort. And that's not really making you morally right. It's not changing who you are. It's just saying that in this particular decision, you are the one who is vindicated. Okay? And that it's not making you sinless, but it's making you not guilty, or you're acquitted of your crime of sin in this case from the point of view of God. So they argue basically that from the Jewish law court terminology, this word would have been understood by Paul's people at the time and the Jews at the time as being a decision by the judge in your favor. Okay? So this whole concept of vindication is pronounced by God on us, and it's declared that we are right with God. We're right with the law. We're right with the sin. Our sins are forgiven through Jesus, and we're a member of this covenant community. We become part of the covenant family. So that whole concept of both being forgiven and being joined into the covenant family is part of what they would claim justification means when we're vindicated from our sins. So the Reformers, current doctrinal policies within the Protestant churches basically sees a major distinction here. They see that forgiveness of sins is part of it, part of justification, but the key distinction is that we are actually imputed righteousness. That means that God's righteousness or Christ's righteousness is actually passed on to us, that our sins are not just ignored, but that our sins are taken away, we're cleansed from sins, and we are given the righteousness of Christ. So that it's kind of replacing sin with righteousness. And that's a major distinction between being vindicated and not versus being totally wiped out and made righteous with God. Okay? Another major theme or distinction between the current Protestant Reformation and other churches and the new perspective is how we deal with final judgment. Paul talks a lot about this. Basically, Paul confirms that God's judgment will be based on the entirety of your life led. And they would interpret that as according to the works you do. It's not just the event, but what you do after the event. And that justification according to works is what Paul is talking about in Romans. But Paul redefines that a little bit. It's not the same as the Jewish law. It's not doing all the law that the Jews had at the time from the Torah, but that doing the law really means something different for Paul. It means the good works that the Spirit does through you. So it's not necessarily you doing those good works, but it's you sort of allowing the Spirit to work within your life to do those good works. And it's not really an unaided concept of a self-help moralist or the ethical, ethnic kind of distinctions that the Jewish symbols did, but it's a concept of doing what Christ has called you to do and helping Christ fulfill the purposes Christ has in the world. So the Reformers really reject this concept of faith and works. Okay, and faith alone is the concept. Works is interpreted sort of as a gratitude for what Christ has done for you. That is not a requirement for your salvation, but it is in a response to your salvation. So the Reformers kind of have a biased view of what Second Temple Judaism was about, according to the new perspective. But they also lack some Paul's eschatological perspective on the world, that he's thinking about the future. And new perspective and claims that Paul is telling us to anticipate now what God will ultimately do in the future, justifying us and glorifying us. Yeah. That's, let's see. The Jewish temple was built by Solomon, basically, and it was destroyed and they went to Babylon. Okay, right. They were allowed to come back and build the temple. And basically, Second Temple Judaism is while the Second Temple was in place, and it got destroyed again in 70 AD after Paul lived. So Second Temple Judaism are those people who had new thinking about their relationship with God after their exile to Babylon and the rituals and spiritual upbringing that they had at that point was based on their new perspective of the temple at that point. Okay? So, according to the new perspective's interpretation of Paul, there is a sort of a chronology of salvation. How does this all happen? And this is how they interpret it. Reformers basically see it as a coterminous event. We are converted, we have conversion, and we have justification at the same time. That our conversion kind of establishes this personal relationship with God. We are called, we accept that call. But then justification is the believer's relationship with God. How does that relationship change as a result of that call? So that makes that relationship right or, yeah, go on.
Now, define for me reformers. Are we talking reformers in the way past? Are we talking about Reformation, Calvinists?
Yeah, yes. It is generally what we would believe in churches today. Obviously, we kind of don't believe everything that Calvin said or whatever. So, yeah, based on the traditions that have been established at the Reformation by the Reformers and their interpretation of Scripture, we have sort of been, I don't know what's the right word, our doctrine have been established at that point. And, you know, there's some refinement of that over the years, but we're primarily calling ourselves Lutherans or Calvinists or what are Reformed Christians based on what they did at the Reformation.
How they thought about the rest of the world and how they believed.
Yeah, right.
And I'm caught in the problem of, I'm thinking your Christ, your Jesus is pretty good, but I'm not so sure about your Christian.
Okay, right.
Because I think when you think historically about what Paul was asking,
yeah,
it seemed very, for a religion that was based on one God,
right,
and then you start talking about the Holy Spirit and worshiping Jesus as Son of God, and then you're talking about God, I'm not so sure I would be embracing this religion that historically defied and excluded what I had been brought up in.
Sure, sure.
And I do struggle with a lot of this, of man's trying to explain the unexplainable.
Right, very good point.
And that it's incredible thinking by these people, but the average person doesn't do this kind of sometimes nitpicking.
Exactly, yes, yes,
and
very true.
How is it that we bring our beliefs into a body that welcomes people,
mm-hmm,
and shows what we believe God and Christ is to us?
Yeah, very good point, very good
and
point.
I'm struggling with this because a lot of what we're now saying and claiming is our heritage, I'm finding revulsive.
Good point. Yes.
The definition of justification. How do I know that I have a right relationship with God unless I use some set of subjective criteria it involves good work.
That's a good point. I think there that is a, one of the major distinctions. That we would say that that you believing that Jesus is Lord is what initiates that relationship, and claiming that by faith through the Spirit is what happens. Now, that relationship, you're believing that relationship with God, that God has forgiven your sins, and that you are in a right relationship with God, or Jesus, now, and moving forward, you would do those good works. You would be in that relationship with God, with the God and the Spirit, and that the natural consequence of that would be good works. But it's not required for your salvation. Does that make a distinction? So it's a response to your salvation. Yeah. The reformer on the top, I'm going to talk about the new perspective on the bottom, which the new perspective would claim is what Paul is saying. The new perspective. Correct. Yep. Great. Yeah. So, new perspective would claim, Paul is saying, and it is in there in Romans, for example, that God knows us foreknowledge from the beginning of time. God knows us. That God also, and then this is a terminology that they're using, marks out ahead of time. So basically, this is sort of your destiny. Predestination, election, however you want to say it. That God marks out certain people for certain roles or activities in their life. Beginning of time. And then God calls us by grace to that relationship. And that's what they would define as conversion. That you, at that moment, that you come to believe that Jesus is Lord. Okay? So there's this activity that happens in your life where you understand that in your mind or your heart, in both, that Jesus is Lord. And then after that, the Spirit indwells within you and gives you faith that you will be justified at the end of time. That you're not necessarily justified right now, but that you will be justified through the Spirit. And that at the end of time, God will glorify you, which is a little different than the concept of sanctification, that glorify you in the Spirit, basically by your sharing in this glorious rule of and works of God through Jesus Christ in the world today. So that's sort of the steps they see as happening in your life. Yes. You're gonna ask a question or say something. Yes.
What I don't understand, because, you know, I went to that Reformed Institute for Saturdays on
right.
New Perspective. And what I don't understand about New Perspective, is that separate from being a Presbyterian, or is it within Presbyterian and you have to decide for yourself whether you want to go with the Reformers or the New Perspective? I don't really understand how it applies.
Okay. Right.
But I haven't had a lot of instruction on New Perspective, so I don't understand how
right.
Within Presbyterian or Baptist or
right.
Whatever. I don't get it.
The new perspectives consider themselves Protestants or Reformers, etc. They're not Reformed Christians. They're not a separate religion in any way, shape, or form. They're basically asking the current church to rethink their relationships to the Jews and how they should embody that relationship and how they should go back to Scripture, read Paul again, not just take Calvin's interpretation, not just take Luther's interpretation, but really look and think again with understandings about the first century church and its relationships, with understandings of new readings of details of wording and understanding of that, and try to rethink what you hold to be the facts, because Calvin or Lutheran said they were the facts. So it's trying to ask us to broaden our perspective a little bit and rethink some of that. Not change religions or any shape or form, but rethink some of what we have held through the years to be true. Okay? Yeah.
On the conversion and forgiveness. entire life, God knowing what your entire lifespan is, or at conversion, forgiveness of sin?
Yes and no. Let me put it that way. The traditional Presbyterian belief is we have an event that when we are called, we are justified, our sins are forgiven forever. That God, we are united with Christ, and we will be brought into salvation. Okay? So the other denominations and Catholics, etc., think it's a two-step process. You are, in your baptism or whatever, you are justified, but then you need to live out that life in order to make it complete. That you will be judged at the end of time by what you call and what you did with that call in this life. And basically the New Reformer is saying, Paul does say that. Paul believes that you are judged in addition to that salvation through how you work with Christ, work with the Spirit for the rest of your life. And that will be part of that final determination. But we should have confidence that we'll make it because the Spirit will enable it in us. All right. So I just highlight a couple of the top points of the new perspective. This covenant with Israel has always been designed by God to be the means of saving and blessing the entire cosmos. So basically, the plan of God has always been that this covenant relationship will repair that broken relationship with Adam and Eve and bring all of the world, nature, etc., and people into this blessed relationship with God again. So saving the world. And that justification is that declaration that we are vindicated and that we are a member of this renewed covenant community, that we anticipate now that we will be justified in the future, that God will bring us to that conclusion. Okay? That's a major concept of covenant relationship. Paul and both the Second Temple Judaism and Catholics and other faiths as well do affirm that God's final judgment will be based on the entirety of a life led. That works, the Spirit's indwelling and operations, putting to death sin and cultivating a new life of love in Christ is what the process is involving. And then Paul's immediate concern in his Romans and scripture is this kind of bringing together of Jews and Gentiles in the gospel, creating one people of God. He's not so much focused on individuals' salvation for are you saved kind of concept. He wants Jews and Gentiles and all people to be joined together in one family of God. That's his primary concern. So those are the kind of high points of what a new perspective would focus on. And some of our mainline Protestant response to that is critiquing several aspects, and we'll try to understand what those are. So they would claim, we would claim, the majority of Jews did reject Jesus as the covenant Messiah, messenger, and that the Jews did emphasize work righteousness at the time of Paul. And that the problem really was the Jews' concept of self-sufficiency and confidence, that these badges of racial ethnicity and would save them, the circumcision, etc., and that they were really claiming a privileged position with God. So that's sort of our traditional response to the new perspective on what the Jews were doing at the time when Paul wrote. We also claim that we need God's righteousness to be imputed to us, that it's not just vindication, ignoring our sins, but actually replacing our sins with God's righteousness. And if we only focus on the righteousness of God being bringing you into this covenant relationship, then we're really missing a lot of the importance of other aspects of being saved and justified through Christ. So justification is what Christ has already done. So this is the concept of it happened now, and it's confirmed or declared at the final day of judgment. It's not something that is postponed. We are justified now, and we will be declared justified in the final day. So we don't have to necessarily do this works of righteousness through the rest of our lives, that we are firm in our belief that God has justified, has forgiven us our sins, and that those sins no longer need to be addressed in our lives. And from a Catholics and Jews perspective, both Jews and Catholics believe that there is this concept of works, that we are justified both involving faith and works, and that traditional Protestant response to that would be that if you think of it, that God's justification call gets us into the covenant, we need to keep ourselves there by these non-meritorious works of that are enabled by the Spirit. So we need to get in, and we need to keep ourselves in, is kind of how the traditional Catholic and Jewish perspective might be. And Protestants would interpret this as good works are properly understood as fruits of this new relationship. Not a requirement for salvation, but fruits of our acceptance of that relationship, our understanding of that relationship, and our gracious, how great God has been gracious to us in our response to that gratitude. Okay? So, what do Christians believe? Okay, we'll kind of end with a little bit here with two things. So is the gospel of the Bible, Jesus Christ, that God calls us to enjoy this new religious experience and gain personal salvation, or is it a royal summons to submission, obedience, and allegiance to Jesus as Lord? A new perspective would definitely focus on the last one. I think Protestants focus on the second one as well. Evangelicals tend to look at the first one a little more.
Why couldn't they both be right?
They could. They are, I think. I think they are correct that the personal salvation is fine. I think, though, understanding that as something that requires more of you than just enjoyment. You can enjoy that, but is there more to your life than that? And that's, I guess, the part of the distinction. It could be an or, an instead of an or. I agree.
I think back to, I was still 5 years old, first grade, Catholic school. Some of the first things we memorized was, why did God make it? To know him, to love him, and to serve him.
Right, right.
Happy through him in this life and with him forever in heaven.
Good point.
It's still a great definition.
Yeah, that is. I like it. I'll also point out that Pelagianism, this concept of we can do it on our own, etc., we don't need God, is still very much involved, alive in our contemporary churches, and I think a lot of the members of our church would still accept many of these concepts of Pelagianism, which was declared a heresy back in 400, but it's never gone away. It's always sort of been the perspective of the common people, that in this recent survey, 77% of professing evangelicals believe human beings are basically good. Original sin doesn't apply, for example. And that 84% believe that in salvation, God helps those who help themselves. That we have this concept of we need to do it and be part of that process. You say something? Okay. I want to close with this. We had back and forth several concepts about election and whether that was fair. or predestination, another Presbyterian concept. But I want to focus in on this concept of a chosen people. And if you look at the history of Judaism and Israel, you'll see that there are many places in history where people are chosen and people are rejected, and that God has a purpose in that. And what that purpose is may not always be clear. But you look at Abraham. Abraham had two sons, right? Ishmael and Isaac, and Ishmael was rejected, and Isaac was where the tradition continued, where the call, where the chosen people continued. Then Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob, and Esau was rejected, and Jacob was where the tradition continued, the chosen one to continue the works of the relationship with God. And then Jacob became Israel and had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And 10 of those tribes became Israel, and the other two became Judah in the southern kingdom. And the 10 were destroyed by Assyria and kind of lost those tribes to history. They ultimately, in Jesus' time, became the Samaritans, which obviously were reviled. And Judah continued the tradition. Judah was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. They went into exile. And a remnant came back. A refined group came back to establish the temple again. And ultimately, we have the one person, Jesus, that fulfills this. So we have, throughout history, a winnowing of that call. And basically, we can look at this as God saying to the Jewish people that you are special. So why are you taking God for granted, failing to honor him, ignoring your call to carry forward his purposes? God chooses. God's choices never result in easy or arrogant or automatic superiority. Much is expected of those whom much is given. So the whole concept of being chosen is not necessarily a happy thing. It has a lot of responsibility and a lot of pain, agony, and death perhaps even in it. But it is part of God's way of helping us understand that relationship, that good and evil, and helping us to understand what God would like us to do. And I think this last concept is a useful one, how we think about being a chosen people, being elected by God, that God works through these chosen people for the benefit of the rest of the world. That through Abraham and everything, you're blessed to be a blessing. That you have a job to do, you might say. You are to be a beacon of light to show God's purposes in the world. And that justification ultimately is about God putting the world to rights with his chosen people, with his called people as the advanced guard, as the people who are showing and creating this new creation, that we're charged with being and bringing signs of hope and justice to the world. And hopefully through that signs of hope and justice, people will understand the relationship with God, come to know God, and the covenant can be fulfilled, and that God can save the cosmos through our participation as elected people in God's purposes in this world. That's where I'm going to end. Thank you for participating. If you enjoyed this, let's end with a word of prayer. God, you've called us. Help us to follow you. Help us to know what our gifts are and how you would like us to use them to fulfill your purposes in this world. Give us grace to know and faith to know that our relationship with you is solid and forgiven, that you will help us along the way and be with us through all of it, and ultimately glorify us and you in the final days. Help us to be your people in this troubled world and bring it to you in the end of time. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.